Today we begin a brand new series. John, will you put that word up there, that phrase? Can you get to that word? Do you know how to pronounce this? Let me try. Deoxyribonucleic acid. Do you know what that is? Huh? Do you know what it is? DNA. DNA. Go back to our... Today we begin a brand new message series, DNA. What makes us who we are. And you see that DNA strand, that's the code, if you will, that every one of us have. And it predicts who we're going to be. It's that code, what we're going to look like, how tall we're going to be, what color eyes, everything about us, the size of our body, everything. Look at what's happened with DNA research in the last several years. Now, when they go to a crime scene, they can get a strand of hair and prove someone was at the scene. Anything from the body, right now. I mean, how many of you have sent off and part of your DNA? And gotten your background from your lineage. That's unreal that you can do that. You know, the commercials where people thought, you know, the guy that grows up thinking that he's Italian and he's not Italian at all. And by the way, if you're Italian this week, be careful at Arby's. They're smoking Italians at Arby's. Signs are all over the city. Human DNA not only describes who you are, but predicts who you're going to be. Passage we want to read today as we apply this in a spiritual context. Our DNA, what makes us who we are. Read it from the NIV, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Hear God's word. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus the Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message that we have heard from Him, and we declare to you that God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we proclaim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Let's pray together. Now, Lord, we have read your word. And now, Lord, as we stand on the precipice of this new series of messages that you've put on our hearts, I ask you to speak to us today. Make it plain. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God is real. We just read it from 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, we've looked on, our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. God is real. He's not a figment of our imagination. He's not a made-up system of belief, just like some other system, all these systems of belief that are around the world. And in so much of our education system in our country, they would they would have you believe, like Karl Marx taught, that religion is the opiate of the people. Well, for starters, we're not a religion. We have a relationship with the living God who is provable, who is definable, who we have seen, we have touched, we have touched His work, the work of His hands. He is very much discoverable. The world has put many other gods out there. But our God is real, and that is shown again and again in our culture. Think how many times this week you saw the real God at work. And maybe you didn't see Him physically. You don't have to. You know, I walk out on the porch today, of the front of the building, and I feel this breeze blowing. You know, I can't see it. I really don't. I don't know where it comes from, but I feel it. It's blowing across my body, cooling my body. The presence of God is just like that. He's definable. He is real. Secondly, God has appeared to us. The Scripture says there, the life appeared, and we've seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. This new life in Christ appeared. Jesus came. You think about all the things that have happened that have affected the world and world history and everything else. There is not another event. Any historian, any academic that would be honest, there's not another event that has affected world history like one event. The first coming of Jesus Christ. Nothing like it. There's no comparison when you go and you look at all the disciplines of academia. You look at all the things in our personal lives and you see there the effects. God has appeared. This light has appeared. You know, man, He created man in His own image. Go back to Genesis. In His own image, He created him, struck him there in His own image. Man and woman, there they were in the garden. And they screwed it up. But then we see God on this rescue mission that takes place. He alludes to that when He talks about the seed of the woman. Remember that passage in Genesis? The seed of the woman. Well, what does the seed of a woman do? Well, one time in history, we see the seed of the woman, which is Jesus, who had no earthly father. What does it say there in Genesis? It said, as God is speaking to the serpent, He says, you're gonna nip at his heel, but he's gonna crush your head. Victory. The light, the life has appeared. Yes, and He went to a cross on our behalf. He was buried. 3 days later, He arose from the dead. And I want to remind you again, listen, all the cards were on the table back then. All those people back then that were a part of, and they're in Jerusalem and in that country and the surrounding areas, they knew what was at stake with whether or not Jesus stayed in that grave or not, stayed in that borrowed tomb or not. They knew then the implications. They couldn't afford for Him to come out of there alive. None of them could. The Jewish leadership couldn't. The government couldn't. The Romans couldn't. No one could afford for that to happen. That's why they placed the guards there. And yet, we see He arose from the dead. Now, all they had to do to abrogate that, to eliminate that, was to produce what? A dead
body. And they couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. God has indeed appeared to us in the person of His Son, Jesus. Number three, He made us His blood kin. Look at these two passages. Go back to the 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, He is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. We have this koinonia we were talking about earlier today. This koinonia with one another. This togetherness that you can't describe this side of heaven. And the blood of Jesus' Son purifies us from all sin. That's something that continues to happen in our lives. 1 Peter 1:2 says, and God the Father chose you long ago. Did you know that? That God chose you? He knew you before you were a twinkle in your daddy's eye. He knew you. He knew that you were going to be alone. He chose you. And the Spirit has made you holy. He set you apart. When Jesus came into your life, the very Spirit of Jesus came into you, immersed you in Himself. You were baptized in the Holy Spirit. As a result, you have obeyed Jesus Christ and are cleansed by His blood. May you have more and more of God's special favor and wonderful peace. He made you His blood kin. We belong to Him. We're born of the blood of Jesus. Scripture says, apart from the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There had to be a death. Now here's the choice. We either are born once and die twice, or we're born twice and die once. Get it? We're reborn. We're part of Him. We are part of the family. We're blood kin. Have you heard this statement before? Hey, man, it's blood. You can't cross blood. Great scene from the movie Tombstone. The Earp brothers are looking. I've only seen part of that movie, I think. You can understand a lot of theology if you watch Tombstone and Godfather. But the Wyatt is there with his brothers and their wives, and one of their wives smarts off to him and says, well, he looked at her and said, you know, wives come and go. I don't agree with this, but he said, wives come and go, but we're blood, and that never leaves. And what's the point of that? The point is, when you're bound by blood, you're bound by something that is a completed action in the past that you can't escape. It's a done deal. And that's how it is with Jesus. When we come into His family, we become His blood kin. We're bound together by His blood. Number four, our DNA changed. Romans 6:4. We're therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. That picture that we saw, you know, at the beach 2 weeks ago, as we are out there and seeing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus acted out again. Death, burial, resurrection. It's a beautiful picture. There it is. Buried with Him in baptism. And one of the things, Jesus submitted Himself to be baptized by His cousin, John, so that we could follow His example. And what happens when we come into this blood kin and we're buried with Him and our lives are resurrected? Our DNA changes. Wow, that's miraculous. You can't change your DNA, can you? They're doctoring with that now. But naturally, that doesn't happen, does it? Our DNA changed. The trajectory of our lives changed. What happened? I was headed away from God. I was headed for an eternity separated from God. And now, I've been picked out, chosen by Him from the foundation of the world. And now I've become part of His family. I have come into this new family. friend of mine years ago was at this missions conference over in Southeast Asia. He went there to be like a host to help people get from one place to another. There were 104 countries represented at this mission conference. He said, "Dusty, I'd stand out there and give directions all day. Christians came from all over the world, from all stripes, all denominations. They only had one thing in common. It was Jesus. They didn't have culture. They didn't have dress. They didn't even have deodorant in common." If you've been in a third world country, you know what I mean. And so all of these people are gathered there. And he said, "This is what I did all day long. I smiled and I went." He said, "Because I didn't understand a word them people were saying." He said, some would speak slow, some would speak fast. He said, "And I understood nothing." Sometimes they would come up and they would speak that like we do with people. We speak louder and slower, like they're going to miraculously have this understanding of the language. "Can you understand me?" And the person looks back and says, "No lo comprendo, señor." But see, something all those people shared that were there, their DNA had changed. He said, "Dusty, we had all this stuff that would divide us. Clothing, culture, language, everything. Nothing was the same. We didn't eat the same food. We didn't walk the same. Everything was different." He said, "But I felt like I was in heaven. I was surrounded by all these people who had one thing in common. Their DNA had been changed. They were new people." Number five. We have a new lineage. 1 Peter 2:9. "But you're not like that. You're a chosen people. You're a kingdom of priests. God's holy nation. You're His very own possession. You belong to God. This is so you can show others the goodness of God, for He called you out of the darkness into His wonderful light." We have this new lineage. Isn't it interesting that when we come into the family of God, He doesn't go zoop and take us out right then, take us on to heaven? You ever thought about that? "Man, I'm ready for heaven. Why doesn't He take me now?" Some of you have probably said that recently. You're in the middle of a difficult situation at work or whatever. You said, "Oh, Jesus, I'm ready for You. Come now. Even so, Lord, come right now." But God left us here. You see the reason right there? This is so you can show others the goodness of God. You can show people that you have a new lineage. You have a new family. A friend of mine years ago, Scott, I met him and he was apart from the Lord. I mean, he was way apart from the Lord. His lifestyle, nothing about Jesus. He had not grown up in the church. He had not grown up in a part of the country that had a church culture. He didn't know anything about Jesus, church, nothing. And he lived that way. And one day, somebody shared the gospel with him. Jesus radically changed his life. He went back to work. Those people didn't know who he was. His language had changed. His attitude had changed. The trajectory of his life had changed. His values had changed. Do you see that? See what I'm talking about? This is your lineage. We are this kingdom of priests. The priest is one who goes in between. And we are this kingdom of priests. God has put us out there to be a bridge, to be a personal bridge to the people. So when God plants you, you move into a neighborhood. He hadn't put you in that neighborhood just so you can live in that house because you like that house. He's put you there as His emissary so you can show those people your lineage, because you can't hide it, can you? The job He's given you. Maybe it's time to quit belly aching, complaining about your place in life, and embrace where God has put you and live out the lineage. He's the one who makes us who we are. We need to let Him. Number six, we belong to a new family. Ephesians 2:19. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners, alien, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. You suddenly want to belong. Let me ask you this question just a moment. Why do so many people in our culture find a bar room so inviting? Now, let me hasten to say, being a pastor, I've gotten to be on the other end of that barroom scene. The results of what comes out of that. And so my opinion might be a little different than yours, but let's go back and look. Why is that so inviting? Remember Cheers? Remember part of the theme song that just gets in your head? I'm not going to sing it for you. But I don't want to impress you like that today. Y'all going to be sorry when my country and western career takes off. I've already told my children they're getting none of the money. I'm going to spend it all on myself. Some of y'all laughing. You hadn't heard me sing. Some of you are laughing because you have heard me sing. In Cheers, that phrase, where everybody, oh man, that's it. But whatever else, you know, I know the sharks go trolling there. It's all that other stuff. But at the end of the day, there's a hole in us that we're trying to fill. And only God can fill it. We're seeking fellowship. We're seeking family. I want you to look around right now. Can y'all see some people that have been instrumental in bringing you to Jesus, bringing you into the family around you? Are there some people here who are instrumental in your growing in Jesus? You better believe it. You belong to a new family. Number seven, our family is unique. Scripture says, 1 Corinthians, there are varieties of ministry. And the same Lord. Boy, is there variety. Again, just look around you. Look around. I challenge you to find another meeting in Savannah, Georgia that has this kind of variety where there aren't people there at gunpoint or they're there to complain about something. But people that voluntarily come together. I mean, look at the variety. Our family is unique. You look at us and we share this DNA with Jesus. A few years ago in Savannah, in fact, this has happened, and when the DNA technology came forward in Savannah, people wanted to go to Lafayette Square. You know why they wanted to go and dig at Lafayette Square? And dig up part of the remains of someone that was buried there? What were they interested in finding out? Was if someone of European lineage was buried there, guess what? They couldn't prove that. They checked the DNA. They checked it with the family in Europe, and it didn't match. You see, your DNA is unique. We are unique. We're a unique body. Number eight, we have a unique calling. Esther said, and who knows but that you have come to this royal position for such a time as this. No two local bodies of Jesus are just alike. Can I get a witness on that? They're not the same. We're unique. God has given to us
a unique calling in the city. Now granted, all of us, as believers in Jesus, we share the calling of knowing Him and making Him known. You know, the great commandment, you know, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. There you are, knowing Him, making Him known. We share, all bodies of Jesus share that. But we have a uniqueness about us. It amazes me to see when I've gone to the hospital and new babies are born. And when the child comes out, and it's usually a grandmother, a great aunt, or something, as soon as they see that child, they'll say, oh, yep, got that Reynolds nose. He got those Pascalskas ears. Look there. He's even got that side in her hair. Just think about that. We're unique. God has called us. He's called us to this city. He's called us to where we live. He's called us at this time, for such a time as this, in history, to embrace who we are. Number 9. It's time for us to start being who we really are. Who God has called us to be as a church, as a body. Some of us have spent a large portion of our lives trying to be someone that we're not. We're bucking the tide against God's DNA. And there's nothing but frustration that will accompany that. There's certain things, the way God has gifted you, the way God has created you, that make it easy or make it difficult. Now let me give you an example in my own life and with one of my own children. Y'all know I love baseball, right? I love it. I love every part about it. I love to play it. I love to coach it. I love to be around it. I like to watch it. I like the game. I like teaching the game. I like watching people teach the game. I like watching little kids play it. I like watching girls and boys play it. I love watching grown men get out there and make millions of dollars playing it. Everything, I love baseball. Our first child was a boy, Brandon. Very early, I determined that Brandon was ambidextrous. And he'll tell you today he's left-handed, but he's not. He's not, because I watched him grow up. He never could decide which hand he was going to do anything with. That's why today he writes with his left hand, he throws with his right. He plays baseball and bats left-handed, but he plays golf right-handed. Back and forth he went with it. Being the baseball lover, that's awesome. Oh, God has given me a gift. Both sides of the plate. Oh, man. He could even have an injury in one arm. He'd throw with the other arm. We could teach him both ways. I thought, man, God, you're good. You're good. So we get out in the backyard. Now start with this. It was okay with Brandon. He played a little bit. He liked it all right. But I could see Brandon didn't love baseball the way I did. By the time he got to be 10 years old, I mean, we'd say, well, what do you want to do? And he'd play every other year. Now, that doesn't exactly bespeak someone who loves baseball. All right. That's the baseball track. I was disappointed. I want you to know. But from the time he was a little kid, you put a musical instrument in his hand. He's just a little guy. Somebody gave him a harmonica. 2 days later, he's walking down the hallway playing tunes on that thing. He'd hook his granddaddy into going by pawn shops and buying a beat up. He came home with this bent trombone one time. I said, son, he said, but daddy, I can make it play. And he did. Audrey and I embraced, finally, that This is just part of His DNA. This is who He is. Now, I'll tell you a story because there's a big spiritual application. Your DNA in Jesus dictates that you have a relationship with Him, and you're not going to be satisfied until that relationship is fulfilled to you. There's going to be that itch in you until that's happened. That DNA also dictates to you that you're going to bring other people along with you, but it's going to be in your way, the way God has created you. It may look different, and you look at all of us, where God has placed us and what He's doing in our lives. At the beginning of this year, we wrote you this letter that had a list of all the things that we wanted to see God do this year. We've seen God do a lot of those things that are on that list. But I'm telling you, there's a lot more He wants to do. And I'm asking you today to begin to dream. To dream not about surviving in your relationship with Jesus, but about thriving. For you to be all you can be. And you say, well, I'm too old for that. Well, listen, you need to go back and tell Moses that. You need to tell several other people, tell Abraham and Sarah that. I won't say that blessing over too many of you, but look who's coming to dinner. The rest of our lives. You young people, that'll catch up with you later on. You don't understand a word I just said, but I hope you'll read your Bible and understand. I'm casting a vision for you today. Over the next several weeks, we're going to take a look at the uniqueness of us as a body of Jesus. Who we are. How we've been wired. And for God's purposes. I'm asking you today to commit yourself to embrace and at least hear what God wants to say to you. We're not going to manipulate you into anything. That's not our style. Never ask me. But God, babe, He's got you right on the precipice. And He's ready to launch you into the rest of your life. I was a senior in high school the first time I saw that poster. Today is the first day of... And it still preaches to me today. God has us scattered in places with influence. I'm asking you to consider today that maybe God wants to use your influence for His purpose. Let's pray. Lord, I'm asking you right now that the enemy be bound and will not be able to steal the seed that has been sown today. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're not going to have an open altar call today, but this time we would like for you, if you have those cards, we want to get those cards from you. If you have an offering to bring, you can bring that at this time. Basket in the back, baskets up front. See how nervous everybody got just then? You know why we got nervous? We abhor silence. And silence may be just what God is calling for us to have so we can hear His voice. I'm going to pray us out. Rachel, it's sure good to see you today. Stand up and wave to everybody. No, that's not standing up. Stand up. Good to see you, darling.
Good to see you. All right. You ready to be sent out? I'm going to say sick 'em at the end. All right? All right, so you ready? Ready? All right, let's go. Thank you, Lord, for your presence and your power. Right now, we're asking you, Holy Spirit, come with your power upon our lives. Lord Jesus, let us show your love this week. And Father, may our lives, our home, where we work, be an example of the authority that you have in the earth. Send us out now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Sick 'em.